Amen. Thank you, Brother Greg. Thank you all for helping Brother Greg out. Amen. That's a lot of song there, isn't it, for one person to sing? Yeah. You can be turning in your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians, if you would, and I'll catch up with you in just a moment. But let me just remind you about this series of messages that I've been preaching to you. I've simply entitled it, When the Enemy Attacks. Now, I know that the title there is a little bit different, and that's because I've been preaching on it so long, the outline's got so long that I can't get it all up on the screen, okay? But I've been preaching to you a series of messages called When the Enemy Attacks. It's right in the book of 1 Peter that Peter begins to write about the attacks of the enemy. And that is, he tells us that we need to be sober and that we need to be vigilant. And the reason why is because our adversary, that is the devil, is like a roaring lion. And he's like a roaring lion in that he is walking around seeking whom he may devour. In other words, like a lion, he is sneaking around looking for prey. That is, like a lion looks for its prey, the devil is looking for lives to destroy. And he tells us in verse number 9 that we need to resist him. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that these same afflictions, that is, the same kind of attack that you're experiencing, is also being experienced by your brethren that are in the world. And so Peter begins to write about the enemy, that is, the devil, and he begins to write about the attacks of the enemy. And I'm glad that he did. It's good to know that Peter finally wised up and began to realize that there's a real enemy called the devil who is trying to destroy every person that he can. It's the same Peter that, let me remind you, is the same one who oftentimes stepped right into the trap of the enemy in the gospel accounts, even so much so that one day when he was trying to convince Jesus not to die in Jerusalem, Jesus even turned around to Peter and addressed him by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In other words, Peter was experiencing the traffic of the enemy in his life. And because of that, Jesus exposed that. He said on another occasion near the time that he was going to be arrested, he said to him, "Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you so that your faith will not fail. And when you're on the other side of this, I want you to strengthen your brethren." In other words, he said, "Listen, you're going to step right into the snare of the devil," and he did, ended up denying the Lord three times. And so you and I have been trying to examine now what it is that many years later Peter writes in the book of 1 Peter in chapter number 5 about the attacks of the enemy. Here's a man writing from experience, a man who knows what the enemy is capable of. And as he writes to believers, he encourages us to be able to recognize the attacks of the enemy. That's what he means when he says there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, to be sober and vigilant. The idea is to be focused, to be alert, to be able to recognize when the enemy is attacking your life. And we spent some services just talking about recognizing the attacks of the enemy. That is, you and I recognizing his temptations. That is, the temptations of the enemy. You and I need to be wise and be able to recognize when we're being tempted by the enemy. We need to be able to recognize the torment of the enemy. The devil is a tormentor of lives. We need to recognize the torment of the enemy and the tricks of the enemy. He's a liar and a deceiver. He's trying to trick you. We need to be able to recognize the traps of the enemy. He's trying to trap you in a lifestyle. He's trying to trap you in a habit. He's trying to trap you with a stronghold that you will not be able to break free from. He's trying to trap you. The traps of the enemy. And then we also begin to recognize the tools of the enemy. The tools that the enemy uses in our life to tempt us and to torment us and to trick us and also to trap us. That is, we're just trying to recognize the attacks of the enemy. And then a few services ago, we began looking at what we're looking at now, and that's the idea of resisting the attacks of the enemy. That is, the reason why we want to recognize his attacks is so that you and I can resist the attacks of the enemy. That's what Peter writes about in 1 Peter 5, 9, where he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That is, you and I, when it comes to this roaring lion, that is this enemy who is trying to devour and destroy every person that he can, that we not only need to recognize what he's doing, but also we need to resist the attacks of the enemy. And that word resist that Peter uses in 1 Peter 5, 9 is a military term that pictures an army, that is a group of soldiers that are continuing to press forward even in the face of the enemy whose purpose is to destroy them. That is, an army that is moving forward and will will not stop, will not back up, but keeps moving forward, resisting the attacks of the enemy. James writes, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him an open door. Don't give him any room in your life. Resist the devil is the idea. That is, resisting the devil by way of reminder means not yielding to his temptations. It means not bowing under his torment. It means not falling for his tricks. It means not stepping into his traps. It means not allowing in his tools. When you see him, his tools show up. You don't allow them in. You shut the door on it and do not allow them in. If you're going to resist the attacks of the enemy, then there are some things that are essential in your life. And I've been trying to unpack for you some things that are essential when it comes to resisting the attacks of the enemy. You have those there on the outline that is before you. For example, last Sunday morning, some of you were here, and I preached on the Savior we must follow. That is, if you're going to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy, you've got to be a serious follower of Jesus Christ. That means you've had a genuine conversion experience and have become his follower, and it means that your life is a lifestyle of coming to Christ since your conversion. When the devil attacks, you come to Christ. When his tools show up, you come to Christ. That is, you're always coming to Christ. And listen to me now, if you're not a serious follower of Christ, I'm not talking about somebody who is a follower of Christ in name only, but somebody who is serious about following Jesus, then you are open prey to the attacks of the enemy. You've got to be a serious follower of Jesus Christ. Then if you were here last Sunday night, I said to you that not only is there the Savior we must follow, but there's the steadfastness we must have. That's what Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:9. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And the idea seems to be with your feet firmly planted in the faith. The faith is that which has been revealed to us by the apostles and the prophets, by the Spirit, in the pages of Scripture. That revelation that has been handed down to you and I in the pages of the Bible, the faith. I'm not talking about just believing whatever you want to, but I'm talking about you start believing the faith. That is, the revelation that's been given to us right here in this book, in the Bible, by the apostles and the prophets, getting your feet planted on that truth. I'm not talking about you taking your Bible and just standing on it literally. You say, Pastor, I'll stand on the Bible. I'm talking about that word getting planted in your heart, in your life. You understanding it, knowing it, believing it, and applying it to your life. That is, standing on this book. There's the steadfastness we must have. We also discover that there are the saints that we must remember. In 1 Peter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible tells us there that we need to be remembering the saints who are going through the same kind of affliction that we are. In other words, if you're going to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy, you're going to have to do it together with the other saints. That is, you're going to have to be connected together with other believers as well. Listen, if you try to stand alone, you will fall. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you and assist you and encourage you in this battle that we are in. Those who are resisting the attacks of the enemy must do it together. There's not only the Savior we have to follow, and there's not only the steadfastness we need to have and the saints we need to remember, but on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday, I talked to you about the strength we must possess. We got over here in Ephesians chapter number 6, which is one of the most well-known passages of Scripture when it comes to resisting the enemy. Paul writes in this passage about the devil and about standing against the devil, about the wiles of the devil, and he tells us in verse number 10 that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There is a strength we must possess if we're going to be able to resist the devil. And I preached about that a little bit Wednesday night. I also touched on the stand that we must take. In verses 11 through 13, he continually talks about standing against the wiles of the devil and having done all to stand. If we're going to resist the devil, that means we can't give in. It means we can't give up. It means we can't give out. When the enemy attacks, we have to keep on standing if we're going to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy. Listen to me now. I also talked to you Wednesday night about the suit that we must wear. That is, in Ephesians 6, is that classic passage where he describes to us the armor of God. That is, there is a suit of armor that we must wear. You say, Pastor, you think everybody ought to wear a suit to church? It doesn't make any difference whether you wear a suit or not, but you better get this suit on or the devil's going to have a heyday in your life. The suit of armor, the armor of God that is described in Ephesians 6, and I took some time Wednesday night to describe each part of that armor and how you and I should understand it, and all of it is pointing to our relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I wish I could have heard that. You can. If you'll get online or get a CD from our media guys, you can listen to it. Listen, if you and I are going to resist the devil, then these are essentials. They are essentials. So I want you to notice with me for just a little while this morning, if we're thinking about the essentials of resisting the devil, the supplication we must offer. Look at verse 18. After you get our reading here in Ephesians 6 about the strength that we need to possess and the stand that we have to take and the suit of armor that we must wear, then we find that Paul gets down to the supplication that we must offer. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication again for all saints. And I'll stop there for just a moment or two. I want you to notice with me there that the word supplication is used twice in verse number 18. It's a word, and I'll deal with it a little bit more in a few moments probably, but it's a word that's talking about a kind of praying. That is, this verse is talking about praying, and I'm using the word supplication because it's used here twice, and it's referring to a particular kind of praying. And the kind of praying that it is referring to is somebody who is praying out of a sense of real need. It's talking about somebody who senses a real need in their life. It's talking about somebody who's sensing brokenness in their life and need in their life, that I really need God. Listen to me now. It may be that you've had a time in your life where you've had real need in your life. Now, some of you here, and maybe you got real hungry one day and you really needed something to eat. And so you went into the kitchen and you asked your wife or your mother or whoever it is that takes care of all the cooking at your house and said, I really need something to eat. I've noticed that about kids, haven't you? And that is, when it comes to children, there's a lot of times they're not really hungry, and the reason why is because us grandpa's been feeding them candy probably, but nevertheless, sometimes kids aren't really hungry, and when they're not really hungry, they don't really care whether they eat or not. But I tell you, every once in a while, mamas get a hold of those kids, and they take the candy away from them, and before long, they're hungry, and they're wanting something to eat. Listen, Teresa and I had our little grandkids for a while yesterday, and little William was there, and there came a point in the day, I don't remember what time it was, there came a point in the day we'd been outside playing. He hadn't had any candy for a while. Grandma was there, and he hadn't had any candy for a while, and so he got hungry, and I said something to him about going in, and maybe it'd be time, maybe Grandma's got something to eat, and he was shaking his head yes. He understood that, and he was headed for the house. He was wanting something to eat, and if he could talk real good, he would have went in there and said, Grandma, I want something to eat. And that is a sense of need. A sense of need. Well, when you and I have a real sense of our need, that I really need something, and we get to praying out of a sense of need, it's a whole different kind of praying than just saying prayers, isn't it? You see, a lot of folks just want to say a prayer once in a while so that I can say I said my prayer. Right? So I don't feel too bad that night when I try to go to sleep and I think, did I say my prayers today? But listen, when you have a real sense of need in your life, have you ever gotten in a situation where you needed God to show up in your life? I mean, maybe the doctor said you're sick and all of a sudden you realize, I need to go hold of God. I've been playing games about praying, but it's time to get with it now. Or maybe finances get tough, or your wife says, listen, you're aggravating me and I don't want you to talk to me, and you get to praying because you think that, you know, she's really going to put the hammer down on you or something like that. I don't know what it might be, but there's something in your life that you realize, hey, I need to get a hold of God in prayer. Listen, maybe your child or grandchild, or maybe somebody you care about, his life is being destroyed, and you have a deep sense that I need to pray. Supplication is what that word defines. It's that kind of praying. And one of the things in the context that Peter seems to be writing about here in these verses is that God's people really should have that kind of a sense of need in their life. There is what I would call here the expectation of prayer. That is, it looks like that the apostle is really expecting that God's people would have a real sense of need to pray and get a hold of God in prayer. You say, Pastor, what would be causing that sense of need? I mean, was the business bad? Were the finances difficult? I mean, what would it be? No, there's an enemy that is attacking. He just got done writing about the wiles of the devil, standing against the wiles of the devil, putting on the whole armor of God. And it seems as though that after writing about that, he's sort of expecting that God's people would have a deep sense of real need. And that is that there's a real enemy, and he is powerful, and he's cunning, and he's lying, and he's a murderer, and that I really need you, God, in this battle that I'm in. A real sense of need in the light of the battle of the spiritual warfare that you and I are experiencing. An expectation is here, implied here in this verse. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that indeed prayer, that is you and I praying and getting alone with God in prayer, is foundational to the Christian life? I mean, it's just foundational. It's elementary. That is, it's basic. And you just say, Pastor, I really want to do something big for God. Why don't you just start praying? I mean, if you and I are going to, if we're going to get anywhere, we got to learn the basics. That is the essentials. And listen, the essential of the Christian life is prayer. That is God's people alone with God, seeking Him and experiencing the reality of His presence. I'm not talking about now just saying prayers, but I'm talking about experiencing God in prayer. It is foundational to the Christian life. And it looks like that Paul, as he writes here in Ephesians 6, is just expecting that these folks would have a sense of need in their life to get a hold of God in prayer. Let me just say to you that if it's true that you and I don't have a real sense of need or an urgency to get alone with God and do some praying, there's something really wrong, isn't there? Something's not right. If you, as a child of God, don't have a deep sense of your need to get a hold of God in prayer. That is, maybe the devil has already, maybe he's already tricked us. That is, maybe the enemy already has his foot in the door if you and I aren't sensing a real need to get a hold of God in prayer. Maybe you and I are already under attack and haven't even known it yet. Maybe we're like Peter was in the Gospels instead of like he is in the book of 1 Peter, and we're just not recognizing the attacks of the enemy. Because you see, when God's people begin to realize what the devil is up to, when you and I get a hold of the fact that he's destroying lives, that there are people in our community whose lives are being destroyed, they're trapped in the trap of the enemy, there should be something on the inside of every child of God to want to get a hold of God in prayer and listen to seek Him in prayer and listen to win the victory in prayer and to plead for other people in prayer and to pray for protection for ourselves. It ought to be real in our life. When you think about your kids and your grandkids and your neighbors and our community, there ought to be something on the inside of you as you think about them that ought to cause you to want to seek God. And by the way, if you're here and you're lost, listen to me now, unless the devil has so blinded your mind that you do not understand the Word of God at all and don't believe it at all, there ought to be something on the inside of you that says, I need you, God. I want you, Lord. Listen, I need to seek after you. There ought to be something on the inside of you that would want to get in the altar and begin to cry out to God and seek His redemption. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Don't you believe in a place called hell and that there's a devil and a place called hell and a place of fiery torment, that if you were to die today, that you would be there for all eternity? Listen, for you not to believe that is to be blinded by the enemy. And if you do believe that, there's going to be something on the inside of you that's going to want to seek God with all your heart. You're going to want to get saved. See, what I'm trying to do is get you to see how the enemy has even blinded those that are in this room. Those who are lost and will not seek Him, listen, the devil has already blinded your mind. He's calloused your heart. You've heard, some of you have heard so much gospel preaching that you can hear it and it just goes right on over. No sensitivity to what God is trying to reveal to you and what awaits you in eternity. If you're here and you're lost, you ought to be seeking God with all your heart. And God's people who have any sense of spirituality, of what God is doing and what the devil is doing, would want to pray and keep on praying until real spiritual awakening takes place. There's just sort of this expectation here, isn't there? When you read this verse, that God's people would sense an urgency and a need to pray. There's not only an expectation here, but there's also an exhortation here. I use the word exhortation because it's as though that Paul understands a little bit about us as human beings and about the ones that he is writing to, that every once in a while we need to be encouraged and exhorted in the area of praying.
That is, that while he would expect for God's people to have a sense of need and to pray, it's as though that he knows that we need a little jump start every once in a while, amen. And it's as though that he realizes that every once in a while we kind of get our eyes off the Lord and you and I get an attitude of worldliness instead of prayer. And he's trying to exhort us and encourage us like I'm trying to do you. Say, Pastor, you're really being hard on us today. I'm trying to encourage you to pray. So you can know God and walk with God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's in prayer that you can fellowship with God. You can't walk in fellowship with God without walking in prayer. You got to pray. You got to walk with Him. Spend time with Him in prayer. Listen, Christians who pray experience fellowship with God. Now, that's one of the things the devil doesn't want. Listen to me now. The one thing that he does not want is these believers right here in this place getting on your knees and beginning to seek God and beginning to pray. He doesn't mind if we meet. He doesn't like it all that well, but he can put up with us meeting. And he can put up with this little two-by-squirt standing up here and preaching along for a little while and you sitting there listening as long as we all go home and don't pray. But he knows what happens when God's people get on their knees and begin to pray and begin to walk in fellowship with God. The book of Acts records the story, and that's the last thing that the devil wants. You see, when God's people begin to pray, they begin to have fellowship with God. And they begin to experience power in warfare. Listen, the very nature of our warfare demands that we pray if we're going to live in victory. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, this is spiritual warfare. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, in the second letter to them, in chapter number 10, he wrote to them and he explained to them that the nature of our warfare is not carnal. Our warfare is not carnal or fleshly. And therefore, it cannot be fought with carnal or fleshly means. Instead, it is a spiritual warfare. And therefore, it must be fought with spiritual weapons. That's why the armor of God is so important that we looked at Wednesday night. And that's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, prayer is so important. You say, Pastor, I'm standing, I'm in the battle. If you're not praying, you're not in the battle. And that is, this is spiritual warfare. And by its very nature, it must be fought with spiritual weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why it is that praying is so important for God's people. If you're going to live in victory, listen to me now, you're going to have to pray. And the apostle is exhorting us to pray because of it's there that we have fellowship with God. It's there that you and I are really engaged in spiritual warfare. And also because of the power of prayer. In other words, it's in prayer that you and I experience the power of God. You say, Pastor, I want to be powerful like you preached about Wednesday night, then you're going to have to learn to walk with God in prayer. Did you know the great things happen when people begin to pray? Well, the Bible says this. It's one of my favorite verses. It's the last half of a verse in James chapter number 5. But the Bible tells us in verse number 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I like the way the King James words it, don't you? It availeth much. Did you know the great things begin to happen when godly people begin to pray? Well, he gives the example of Elijah there in that very passage. When Elijah got to praying, and listen, he was in the middle of spiritual warfare. That is the battle between the true and living God and the idolaters that Ahab and Jezebel had brought into the land. And it was real spiritual warfare. And this guy got to praying. And do you know what happened? Do you know that the heavens shut up and there wasn't no rain for about 3.5 years? Because one man prayed. No rain. You say, Pastor, why is that such a big deal? If we didn't have any rain for 3.5 years because one person prayed, I'll guarantee you, our government, listen, our leaders would be talking to that person, wouldn't they? Well, they were talking to him. They wanted to know, what in the world is this all? As a matter of fact, they beginning to hate this old fella. What's he doing shutting up the heavens? Do you know that it didn't rain again until he prayed and ask God to open up the heavens again? There was no rain until he prayed again. You say, Pastor, what are we going to do? I mean, listen, we're in a mess, and the devil is running rampant. Lives are being destroyed. I feel so helpless. You're not helpless. If Elijah can pray, if one man can pray, and there's no rain for 3.5 years until he prays again, what would happen if you and I got to praying? What would happen if we got to praying? What I'm trying to get you to see, I'm trying to get you to see that Paul's not only expecting for God's people to pray, but he's exhorting us to do so.
And the reason why is because it's in prayer that we experience fellowship with God. And there indeed is the real nature of our warfare. It's spiritual, and it's there that we can experience the power of God and see God do great things. But notice in verse number 18 that not only is there an expectation of prayer and not only an exhortation to pray, but there's also an explanation of prayer in this verse. And I want you to see how Paul explains prayer in this verse. Notice with me in verse number 18, I'll read it to you again, then we'll break it down. The Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice with me in this passage that Paul emphasizes several aspects, explains several areas of prayer. First of all, he explains to us the parts of prayer. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? But did you notice there that he tells us we need to be praying always with all prayer? That little phrase, all prayer, means simply this. We should understand it as being all kinds of praying. All types of praying, with all parts of praying. The idea seems to be there ought to be a lot of thing going on, a lot of things going on when you and I get alone with God to pray. You say, Pastor, I'm just not sure that I know how to pray. Why don't you just get alone with God and start with this? Why don't you start off by just confessing all the stuff in your life that you know is not right? You know, the Bible teaches us when we pray, one of the parts of praying is confession. Just getting alone with God and getting, as the old timers say, get confessed up. Hey folks, there's something to that. Listen, when you and I aren't confessed up, then there's a little crack in the door of our life. And the devil's got his foot in the door. That is, he's got his foot in the door of our life when we're living in ungodliness and aren't confessing those things to him. So start off with some confession. And listen to me, now after you get done doing some confession, why don't you do a little bit of thanksgiving? Yeah, the Bible teaches us that a part of our prayer life is just to give thanks. Why don't you make you a list of things that you ought to just give God the praise for in your life and let it become a time of thanksgiving. Listen, it ought to be a time of fellowship where you just start experiencing God's presence. And I'll guarantee you, when you get to confessing and when you get to thanking, pretty soon you're going to have a sense of God's presence and you can begin to fellowship with Him. And if you fellowship with Him long enough, your prayer time will turn into a little bit of worship. Amen. And you'll begin to adore Him and you'll begin to love Him. And by that time, you're going to be concerned about other people, and your prayer time will turn into some intercession. And you begin to pray for other people. You begin to pray for those kids and grandkids. You begin to pray for those in your neighborhood and those around you and at church. You just begin to intercede for others. And listen to me now, when God's people who've got confessed up and who've got thanked up and listen, who've been fellowshipping with the Lord and worshiping Him, get to praying for others, God is going to begin moving in their life. There's lots of different parts of prayer. And that little phrase, all prayer, may be a little phrase in which the apostle's trying to call our attention to the parts of prayer. He also calls our attention to what I would call the persistence of prayer. And the reason why is because he starts verse 18 off by saying, praying always. In other words, if you and I are going to pray, we not only need to involve all these different parts of praying, but we need to be persistent in our praying. We need to be praying always. And the idea seems to be that what Paul wrote in the book of 1 Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. That is, that all of us always having an attitude of prayer, but more than that, that consistently every day getting alone with God in a time of unrushed prayer alone with Him. Praying always. That is, it's a part of your lifestyle. Just like eating is a part of your lifestyle. I reckon it is for all of you, isn't it? Looks like it is. Yeah. That is, we get up and we get us some breakfast sometime in the morning. Maybe have a little lunch, a little dinner in the evening. You probably do it just about every day because you're hungry. You need something to eat. Paul seems to be expecting that there ought to be a spiritual hunger inside of God's people that would cause us to want to get alone with God every day and pray. And he seems to be implying that if there's not, then maybe something's spiritually wrong. There ought to be an appetite for prayer. That is, there ought to be some persistence in praying. It ought to be something that's consistently taking place in our life. He also writes, thirdly, he implies or calls our attention to the power of prayer, because he writes in verse number 18, not only praying always and with all prayer and supplication, but he also has that little phrase, in the Spirit.
praying in the Spirit. You say, Pastor, now I know you're going charismatic on us. You're talking about praying in the Spirit. That's exactly what the apostle is writing about. You know what he's writing about? He's writing about you and I, that you and I following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit, and experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. We're not talking about something that's just dry and dead. You say, Pastor, I pray, but I just don't get much out of it. Listen to me now. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not really praying. Listen, we're talking about getting a hold of God in prayer, experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in prayer. I'm talking about you staying in your prayer closet until you get confessed up and get right to the point that you can experience the presence and the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit when you are praying. Praying in the Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit is able to help you in your prayer life? I like what Paul wrote in Romans 8 where he talks about that we have an infirmity or a weakness because we don't know what we should pray for. Remember that passage in Romans 8, 26? But he tells us this. He tells us that God has helped us with that infirmity because we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And among other things, I believe that one of the main things that means is the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, who knows the mind of the Father and who indwells you, is able to guide you in your prayer life so that you know who to pray for and how to pray. The leadership of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Paul's writing here and he says, listen, I'm trying to teach you how to pray. Trying to teach you about the parts of prayer and trying to teach you about being persistent in prayer. Trying to teach you what is really the power involved in prayer. It's the Holy Spirit praying in the Spirit. He also seems to insinuate that about the priority of prayer. Notice what the Bible says in verse 18. He says, after he says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then he says, watching thereunto. And I like that little phrase, watching thereunto. And the reason why is it's a word that means that you and I need to stay awake and alert in the area of prayer. In other words, we could take it this way. Instead of sleeping, pray. You say, but Pastor, I mean, I got to sleep. But let me ask you something for just a moment. What's more important, sleeping or praying? I mean, really, what's the priority of our life? I mean, is television more important than praying? Don't make me start meddling now. Yeah. I mean, really, is Facebook more important than praying? I mean, is it more important to know who went to the store than it is get a hold of God in prayer? I mean, what I'm saying is this. It looks like that Paul is insinuating that prayer ought to be a real priority. When he uses that phrase, watching thereunto, it reminds me of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, hey, guys, listen to me now. I want you to pray. I want you to watch. He says, watch with me. And he goes off and he's praying, sweating great drops of blood and saying, Father, not my will, thine be done. And he comes back and Peter and the other two are there asleep. And he said, what? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour, Peter? Just 1 hour? He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. In other words, if you and I are going to live in victory and not step into the temptations of the enemy, then prayer has got to become more important than sleeping. Peter, I know you're tired and I know you need some rest, but there's something more important than sleeping, and that is praying. The priority of prayer. He's just explaining to us about the parts of prayer, all prayer. The persistence of prayer, praying always. The power of prayer, praying in the Spirit. The priority of prayer, it's more important than even sleeping, watching thereunto. Then there's the perseverance of prayer. It's the very word that he uses in verse 18, watching thereunto, with all perseverance. The word perseverance is a word that seems to insinuate endurance. That is a pressing through something that is difficult. And let me say to you that prayer itself is that. By its very nature, when you begin to pray, you're going to have to press through to get a hold of God in prayer. Now, that's a whole other message I don't have time for right now. But ladies and gentlemen, you've got to press through if you're going to experience God in prayer. That's the reason why I talked to you about confession. That's why I talked to you about thanksgiving, all the different parts of prayer. There is some resistance to prayer. Some of it comes from your own flesh. Some of it comes from the devil. Listen to me now. Some of it comes from the world. But there's a resistance to prayer that you've got to press through. And when you break through that and press through that and keep on praying until you get a hold of God in prayer, it's like you press through to the throne room and have an audience with Him. Perseverance not only seems to insinuate pressing through the resistance that is there when you pray, but it also insinuates being able to keep on praying even in difficult and trying circumstances. That is, even when things are rough, even whenever the resistance is against you, that you keep on praying anyway. Daniel, would you please come and testify? If your name's Daniel, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about the one in the Old Testament. The one who was praying three times a day. And those old rascals, those political guys were maneuvering around trying to get rid of Daniel. It was political maneuvering, but the devil was behind it. And they got this law passed. Now listen to me now. If you pray to anybody, if you bow and pray to anybody except for indeed the ruler of that day, listen, you're going to get thrown in the lion's den. No praying, no praying. And you know what that rascal Daniel did? I think he did. He kept on praying. I want you to consider this. He would rather go to the lion's den. As far as he knew, going to the lion's den meant he would be lion food. He would rather go to the lion's den than to be devoured by the old lion. You know, the ones walking around seeking whom he may devour. He would rather face the lions in the den than to give in to the lion from hell. And you know what he did? He persevered. He kept praying, even though it was going to cost him. Now I'm going to say to you that if you get serious about praying, it'll cost something. It'll cost you some time and effort. And there'll be resistance that you'll have to press through. The word perseverance implies that. Those who are really serious prayer warriors, to the point that they're able to walk in victory over the enemy, are those who persevere in prayer. Everybody else just prays a little bit and then gives up and quits trying. That will not persevere. Are y'all still with me? I haven't hurt you too bad yet, have I? Oh my. Okay, I'm trying to get you to see this. Just two or three more things and I'll be done, okay? Paul's explaining, he's given us an explanation of prayer. The parts of prayer, the persistence of prayer, the power of prayer, praying in the Spirit, the priority of prayer, watching thereunto, the perseverance of prayer. And then he also reveals to us the purpose of prayer. And that is the word supplication insinuates that. And that is the reason why I'm praying is because I have a real sense of need in my life, like I talked about a few moments ago. Supplication is praying out of a sense of need. God, I need you. I need your presence. I need your power. I need your direction. I need you. The purpose of prayer is that I really need Him. Not just to mark it down that you prayed every day, but because you really need Him. He also writes about the people of prayer. He talks about praying for all the saints, doesn't he? And that is, when you get alone with God and you begin to pray like He's explaining to us to pray, then you get to praying for the saints, getting to praying for God's people, praying for each other. Now listen to me now, if there's one thing I can figure out, and that is that it's a whole lot better for me to have the 150 people in here praying for me than just one person, me, praying for me. And so prayer needs to become a time of intercession where God's people are lifting each other up in prayer. And if you read verses 19 and 20, Paul says, and pray for me, pray for me, pray for me that a door of utterance will be opened unto me, that God will open up a door while he's in bounds and bonds, while he's imprisoned by the Romans, that God will open a door for him to be able to share the gospel even while he is indeed imprisoned by the Romans, that God will use him, that if it's God's will, he'll be set free to be able to continue to share the gospel. He's asking for them to pray for him, the people of prayer. And then let me just finally touch base again with you on the protection of prayer. In the context in which verse 18 sets, the idea is obviously, and that is, if you want to be able to resist and stand against the wiles of the devil, if you want to experience protection in this day of battle, protection from the attacks of the enemy, then you need to be a man who prays, a woman who prays. And I'm not just talking about your protection, but I'm talking about the protection of your family and your church. And people you care about. I mean, getting a hold of God in prayer and staying there, persevering there, until God hears and answers. Because spiritual warfare is won or lost in the prayer closet. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy? You need to get serious about seeking God with all your heart, out of a real sense of need for Him. You need Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for today, for things You're trying to say to us and work in us. And God, I pray, Father, that You'll work Your work in the hearts of those who are here that are not saved. God, You'll bring them to the end of themselves and to the point, Father, where they need You more than anything else, where they need the cross and the resurrection, where they come to depend on Christ alone for salvation. And I pray, Father, for Your people. God, I pray that You make us the kind of prayer warriors that You're calling us to be. God, that we would get well beyond the surface Christianity being offered in our culture and experience the reality of Your presence in prayer. Would You grow us? God, would You raise up some real men and women of God? God, who will walk with You and experience You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.